When we claim to believe something and our behavior doesn't match what we say we believe, that's hypocrisy. We say one thing and then do something else. This is one of the problems the Apostle Paul confronts in the churches of Galatia. Paul confronts their gospel hypocrisy. Some of them believed the gospel and then acted in ways that were contrary to it. In part one of this message, we learned the first commitment we need to make as believers. We should reject gospel hypocrisy. Some of the Jewish believers were separating themselves from Gentile believers in table fellowship, which is contrary to the union they shared in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today on Delight in the Word, Cornerstone's associate pastor Ed Fedor concludes his message in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21, in a message titled, The Simplicity and Implications of the Gospel. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 as we together delight in the Word.
The second commitment you and I need to make is this: protect the gospel's simplicity. Protect the gospel's simplicity. Now, I don't know why it is, but we seem to like to make things in life more complicated than they need to be. There's actually a term for it. It's called complexity bias. It's our tendency to look at something that's easy to understand and view it as having many parts that are difficult to understand. We seem to think that the complex thing is inherently better than the simple thing. My parents liked the idea of a Keurig coffee machine. How many of you have Keurig coffee machines? They're kind of cool, you know, because of the convenience of the coffee pods, you know, the K-cups. So the coffee's in this little cup. They looked at these cool Keurig coffee machines with all the bells and whistles, and they're nice machines, but they're, you know, $100 to $300 or more. You know, it's a lot of money for a machine. And the bells and whistles are cool, but when it came down to it, what my parents were thinking was, you know what, here, you know what I want? I want a cup of coffee. What I need is a machine that drips hot water through the K-cup into my cup. That's what I need. And so they looked online and they found a machine that does that with the K-cups for $25. Simple, right? Now, don't misunderstand. If you have a coffee machine, a Keurig, you're probably still a Christian. And I don't want to start fights in your family. I don't. That's not my point. But there's no need to make it more complex than necessary, especially with the gospel. In fact, it's dangerous to complicate the gospel, and that's the point Paul is making in these verses, 15 to 19 and 21. Now, here it's important for us to understand the simple gospel. What is the simple gospel? Can you explain the gospel in 30 seconds? You are separated from God because of your sin. You are therefore guilty, separated from God, and condemned to judgment. But by God's love and grace, he sent his divine Son to take your judgment for you on the cross. His sinless life, his death and resurrection purchased your salvation. You are saved from judgment by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the simple gospel. Paul made it even simpler in verse 20. 12 words. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Even simpler still, the gospel can be summed up in one word: rescue. No religious works or any works of any kind. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Verses 16 and 17, in these two verses, Paul uses the word justified four times. It's another word for salvation. It has hugely important implications. Justification is a legal term borrowed from the law courts, that basically means if you are in Christ, God declares you righteous before him. John Stott defines it this way: to justify is to declare one righteous. In the Bible, it refers to God's act of unmerited favor by which he puts a sinner right with himself, not only pardoning or acquitting him, but accepting him and treating him as righteous. Justification. It's a foundational term of the gospel. The great 16th century reformer Martin Luther said the doctrine of justification is the center of everything. He said, justification is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. Gotta love Martin Luther. And that's what Paul is doing. He's beating it into our heads in this book. Paul goes on to address Peter and the other Jewish believers, starting in verse 15. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Paul makes the same point three times in this sentence. What's his point? We are justified by faith and not by works. Simple. Simple gospel. And he's saying in verse 15, he says, "Peter, you and I, and we Jewish Christians, were Jews. We Jews were chosen by God. We were God's chosen people. And as such, God gave us the law. He gave us the moral, the ceremonial, the civil law that we would be holy before God. And we Jews have been working hard, trying to keep this law so that we would be accepted by God." The Gentiles didn't have all that. The Gentiles weren't even trying. They're Gentile sinners. But the bottom line is, and Paul makes this point here, and he makes it in great detail in the book of Romans, Jews are sinners. And Gentiles are sinners. And because Jews and Gentiles are sinners, they are condemned by God. And Jews and Gentiles both must be saved by faith in Christ alone. They are saved in the same way. The gospel is not Jesus plus keeping the law, Jesus plus keeping kosher, Jesus plus religious rituals, Jesus plus devotion to good works. Jesus plus contaminates the gospel. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's like you and I are splashing around in the sea of life. We're splashing around, we're treading water, we're swimming, we're doing our life, splashing around in the sea of life. And the sin that we have in our life is weighing us down. It's pulling us under. And sometimes we're taking in water, but we're splashing around in the water and we don't realize that we're drowning. And Jesus, with his strong, loving hand, grabs you out of the water and places you on solid, dry ground, saves you, rescues you. And then we think, you know, while Jesus was rescuing me, I was kicking my legs. I was making it easier for him by keeping the law. It's ridiculous. You didn't help Jesus save you. You cannot achieve acceptance with God by keeping the law. Why? Because you can't keep the law. You fail every day. Every day, every day. You would try keeping the law and you would break it every day. It's impossible to do it that way. No matter how hard you try, you will violate the law every day of your life. Paul makes a powerful and irrefutable statement in verse 21. Look at it. He says, I do not nullify or set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you could be made right with God by keeping God's law, then why did Christ die? Why would God send his divine Son to live among stinking sinners like us? Why the thorns pounded onto his head? Why the brutal flogging of the divine Son of God? Why the humiliating and excruciating death on a cross? Why his resurrection? Why any of it? If you could be made right with God through keeping the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The whole thing was pointless. There's no going back to the law to try to earn acceptance with God. Timothy George says this. He said, Paul said that if we persist in building again the wall that Christ has torn down, if we try to climb up to heaven by some other way, if we add works of the law to the sacrifice of the cross, then indeed we make a mockery of Jesus' death. So what was the purpose of the law? Good question, right? What was the purpose? Does the law have any place in the life of a born-again believer in Christ? Well, stay tuned. We'll be looking at that in the coming weeks. The second commitment we need to make is to protect the gospel's simplicity. The third commitment we make is reside in gospel reality. Reside in gospel reality. In verse 20, Paul makes a really, really deep statement. It's a verse that Christians often memorize, which I highly recommend. He talks about the absolute profound spiritual reality that's true of you because of your justification in Jesus. Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you were justified by faith, in the death of Christ, you died. It's a spiritual union and participation in the death and burial of Jesus. Your old self, who you were in Adam, the dominion of sin in your life, has been crucified and buried with Jesus. And in Jesus' resurrection, you have been raised to new life. The Spirit of Christ now lives in you. The life of Christ is now being lived out through you. He is now the controlling influence. He is now the center of everything. Now, that doesn't mean that you somehow lose your personality and we're all just, you know, little Christ, you know, robots. That's not how it is. But the purpose of your life has changed. Your desires are being sanctified. Your life goals are now different. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, justified by faith in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You're a new you. Justification is not a prayer you pray. Justification is not a commitment you decide to make. It's a profound change that God makes in you by his Spirit at the core of who you are. When God justifies you, he makes a whole set of profound changes in you. This is spiritual work. This is work of the Holy Spirit in you. It's mysterious and it's profound. He adopts you into his family. He gives you a new eternal destiny. He gives you a new heart. a heart that wants to follow Christ and please him and glorify him. He opens your eyes to spiritual realities. He gives you insight into truth and to Scripture. He gives you a new hope and a new purpose for living. He begins transforming your desires. He gives you a new power over sin. He dissolves your fear of death and gives you a longing for your eternal inheritance in heaven with Jesus. He gives you a new love and a desire to worship our glorious Savior. He gives you a love for fellow believers. You're not the same. Paul says in Colossians 3:3-4, "For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So where your main focus used to be wrapped up all in pleasing yourself, your focus is now to please and honor and glorify God. Everything is different now. Why? Because you're different. It changes how you look at everything. Why? Because of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, if we're honest, you and I, can we be honest? I guess what's the alternative? Lie in church? We're not going to lie in church. Let's be honest. We kind of all don't always feel that way each day, do we? Now, we know it's true, but a lot of times we kind of feel like, blah. That sounded pretty exciting before. What happens? Well, sometimes it's the pressures and the burdens of life that weigh on you. We get stuck in all the horizontal concerns of life. We let ourselves get swallowed up in the cares and the activity of the world. But Paul would tell you and me, he would say, reside in gospel reality. Live your days in light of gospel reality. Yes, the Holy Spirit indwells you and God gives you a new heart, but Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian life is a walk of faith. You are justified by faith and you live your life by faith. A warm and joyful and intimate relationship with Christ does not just happen. You need to walk by faith in Christ and abide in Christ and stay close to your Savior. Meditate on the cross. Remember, vividly remember your rescue. Stoke the fire of your love for Jesus. Be absorbed in Scripture. Warm your heart at the fire of Scripture meditation. We stink at that as Christians. We get so absorbed in our tablets and our phones and our radio or music or whatever we do, and we don't think. That's why we make such an emphasis here in this church on memorizing Scripture. Memorize it. Think about it. Getting the words in the right order isn't the whole point of this. The point is, what does it say? How does it stabilize your life? What does it tell you about who God is? How does this encourage and bless your soul? Think about it. Turn it over in your mind. Warm yourself at the fire of meditation on Scripture. Worship him with a sincere heart. Pray without ceasing. Lay aside the sin that clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before you, says Hebrews. Stay close with your brothers and sisters who love Christ. Reside in gospel reality. Live there. Abide in the vine. And that's where you're going to find warmth in your relationship with God. That's where you're going to find progress over sin. That's where you're going to find joy and peace and contentment in your soul. Never forget who you are in Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel is the central truth of the Christian faith. Tim Keller said, "We never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine to enter the kingdom, but the way we make progress in the kingdom. So you and I must be committed to reject gospel hypocrisy. We need to be committed to protect the gospel's simplicity and reside in gospel reality." Would you please bow your heads for a moment as we reflect? As you've been sitting here today, you may be thinking, you know, I've been coming to church, but I think I've been trying to earn acceptance with God. I think I've been doing that. I'm trying to do good so God sees me as good. I've been trusting in myself and my good works. Stott said this. He said, "Not to trust in Jesus Christ because of self-trust is an insult both to the grace of God and to the cross of Christ, for it declares both to be unnecessary." I would encourage you to think about the rescue offered by Jesus Christ. Come to Christ. Repent of your years of self-effort and self-righteousness, and put your whole trust and confidence in Jesus alone to save you and justify you. Lord, thank you for coming and engaging in this rescue mission. Thank you that you humbled yourself by becoming a servant, that you obeyed the Father all the way to the cross, that you absorbed every drop of the wrath of judgment in my place on the cross. Lord, I pray, if anyone here does not know you as their Savior, would you impress on their soul the truth of the gospel? Help us, Lord Jesus, to see one another as made in the image of God, those who trust in Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ, no separations and distinctions. Deliver us, Lord, from that sin. Help us, Lord Jesus, to understand who we are in Christ. I pray that you'd give us a heart and a desire to follow after Christ and to love him more fully, to live and reside in gospel reality. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you demonstrated your love and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for the joy of knowing you, Lord. Thank you for the grace that you give us day by day by day. May we bring you glory with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
When God saves our soul through faith in his Son, it changes everything. It changes us at the core of our being. It gives us a whole new purpose for living, to bring glory to the God of our salvation. But the gospel that saves is the simple gospel of Christ, not a gospel of faith plus works or faith plus anything else. Jesus did all the work. We simply repent and trust in Him. The more we learn the New Testament, the more we see the centrality of Jesus and the gospel and all the implications it brings to our lives. If you'd like a copy of this message, you can download it on our website at delightintheword.org. Or you can find the program wherever you listen to your podcasts. While you're on our website, you'll also find a number of helpful resources written by Pastor Paul and others that will encourage you in your faith. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. We'll continue our verse-by-verse study of Galatians next time as we, together, delight in the Word.